Today, on The Journey.
When you start at the wrong spot, you're going to end up at the wrong destination.
Right.
When you start with God, when you fear God and keep His commandments, then these other things start falling into place. So when I start with God, it just puts everything in perspective.
The weight of having it all can bend and break us. Too often, our heart's desire can leave us disillusioned, defeated, and despairing. It's a conflict every man wages and can only be won through one battle-tested principle from God's Word. On today's program, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin share that principle. It's a truth that was vividly demonstrated in the life and words of one biblical character. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest host for part one of their discussion, Under Attack, The Burden, On the Journey.
Well, welcome to a special edition of The Journey. We are talking about men's issues in a series titled Engaging in the Battle. I'm here with Tunch Ilkin. Tunch is a pastor of men's ministry at the Bible Chapel, a 14-year veteran of the National Football League. Tunch, we've been looking at the battlefields that we're involved in because, again, the terrain is going to determine what type of military you're going to send out. And we need to know in our own lives how to prepare for the battle that we're engaged in. We've talked about the three terrains being the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right.
We're going to get to the flesh and the devil. We're still talking about the world. And one of the things the world says is it's all about the stuff. You've said before, whoever has the most toys at the end wins, right?
Right, right.
So we're going to look at a guy today who had the stuff. And we always want to go to Scripture, and we always want to make sure that we are looking to see what God has to teach us. We learn so much about ourselves and God when we look at these real stories in Scripture.
You know, it's kind of funny you say that because has all the stuff can be different for you and me. For one guy, maybe it's a larger house or nicer cars. For another guy, like I would fall in the category of wave runners and ATVs and the cabin on the lake. The seduction of the real fun toys. And it can change based on who you're talking to.
Let me set this up by reading 2 Chronicles chapter 9. I'll begin in verse 13. And let's just talk through this passage because Solomon—
Right.
He wanted the wave runner, he had it.
Yeah, that's right.
He had everything.
He had a bunch of wave runners.
As many wave runners as he
that's
wanted.
That's right, that's right.
And it says, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Now, I did some research on that.
Yeah.
Being the math whiz
could
that
you,
I am.
Could you live on that, Ron?
I think I could probably live on that.
Yeah.
The value just with those 666 talents means every year— $1 billion of today's money just in gold.
Right.
It's a lot of money.
Wow. Maybe well, you know, $1 billion doesn't buy what it used to in Solomon's time. I'm not sure I could live on that.
666 talents, not including the revenues brought in by the merchants and the traders. Also, the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 beccas of hammered gold went into each shield. He goes on and on. In verse 17, then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had six steps and a footstool of gold. I mean, he's using this gold for everything. In verse 22, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold and robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. He had everything.
Wow.
he could possibly want. The Queen of Sheba comes in and she says, you're wiser than I was told.
Right.
And you have more wealth than I could even imagine.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy had it all. Here's another thing he had. He had 300 wives.
Right.
And 600 concubines. So 300 who said, I do, and 600 who said, I will.
I will. I like that's a great quote. Where'd you get that?
Someone probably said it.
I like that.
But I'm taking credit for it.
So if Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived on earth, what's up with the wives and the concubines?
That's a great question.
I mean, seriously, where is their wisdom in that?
You know, we're going to get to this later, but when you read in Nehemiah, after Solomon, the kingdom is split, and the Israelites are taken into captivity. Ezra, under the Persian king, goes back and starts to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah understands their fortification is not there, so he goes back and builds the walls. That story's in Nehemiah. And I love the story, the last chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah learns that there are people in Israel who have married foreign wives.
Right.
And here's what he says. Didn't you learn anything from King Solomon?
Yeah.
That's what turned his heart from the Lord.
Right.
And he gets rid of all the foreign wives.
Yeah.
And so hundreds of years later, they never forget. Here was a man who had it all, but what was he thinking?
Right. You know, that's what I love about the scriptures, that we don't get pictures painted of men that were perfect. We get pictures painted of men that had their own issues. But if I was in that situation, wouldn't I be any different?
So we can always look at someone else's life and say, you should, you shouldn't have. What were you thinking?
Yeah.
But Solomon gives us a great insight into his own heart. And in this great book, Ecclesiastes, it's like he's writing his diary.
Right.
Solomon says in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. So this isn't someone else saying, Solomon, what you're doing is futile.
Right.
Solomon's saying, oh man, I have it all. And I'm learning that it is meaningless. All this stuff is futile.
We know what Solomon has, and then we get this terrific insight into his mind, right, as you point out, in the second verse of Ecclesiastes. That does not sound like a man who is happy. That does not sound like a man who is content. That sounds like a very depressed man.
He's bought a lie.
Yeah.
I have it all. That's supposed to make me happy. And then he says, no, it doesn't. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding and wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this is like chasing after the wind. What a telling description, chasing after the wind.
Yeah. You can feel the emptiness on his heart, chasing the wind. You know, I've heard that expression ever since I was a kid. That guy's just chasing the wind. The wind is like life is so fleeting. It's here and then it's gone and you don't know where it is. And these things at the end still leave you with an empty hand.
For sure, an empty heart.
Yeah.
But let's look at the stuff he tried. First, he says, pleasure is meaningless.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, I thought, in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. So I'm going to go for it. I'm going to see if pleasure brings anything. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure acquire? I tried cheering myself up with wine, embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during these few years of their life.
Yeah.
So he chases the substance.
Right.
A lot of guys who seem to have it all, top of their game, but they're chasing the substance stuff.
Right. Ron, before I gave my life to Christ, I was in that same boat. Drugs, alcohol, partying. I don't know how many guys I've seen in the National Football League careers come to a screeching halt because they got pulled into the party scene. My first 2 years in the league, I was chasing after the wind. And I got to a point where I was going, there's got to be more than this, because I started getting sick and tired of the party scene. Now, the problem is not everybody gets sick and tired of the party scene. And so I saw great players lose everything, not only what they've accumulated, but their marriages, their children, and their jobs as NFL players, because they got so sucked in to this life that is so alluring. And you even hear it in Solomon's heart. Hey, let me check this out. Let me see if it's true.
It's good. Yeah.
And the problem, though, is some men come into it and they come out and they grow out of it. Some men fall into it and they'd never come out. But the one thing is that the man that's come out of it and the man that is destroyed by it, they both echo the same thing. In the end, it is empty, like chasing the wind.
So guys will go in and try to find something. And again, it goes back to the empty heart.
Yeah.
Solomon is trying to find something to fill his heart. So he tries substance, and that doesn't do it. And then he tries projects. If I just can find that
right.
one thing, if I can find that one passion point, that'll do it. Verse 4 of chapter 2, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings. All the stuff, he says, and still didn't do anything. So a lot of guys are right there. Always got a project. They're building on to their house. They're building the cabin at the lake. They got the boat. They're going skiing. There's always this project. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of having a boat.
Right.
Or having a cabin. These are cool things that he did. I mean, he built houses. He had gardens and parks. People appreciated those. It wasn't the fact that he had gardens and parks. It was the fact that he was trying to gain fulfillment out of these things.
You know, the interesting thing is I can rationalize that projects are not bad. The wine, women, and song, okay, X that one off the
right.
list. Definitely inappropriate. But gardens? A new house, a project at work, fulfillment in making something. In itself, there's nothing wrong with those. But if you think for 1 minute that once you built the house and you sit down and you go, let my eyes look over all that I have.
My dream house.
My dream house. There was a former Pittsburgh Steeler that I spent some time with, and he built a dream house. And he was going on and on and on about the dream house and what it had and how excited he was. He went and saw another guy's dream house. He built a second dream house. I was saying to him, I go, hey, bud, I go, what's up with the second dream house? I said, what are you going to do when you go to someone else's house that has something even cooler? Are you going to build a third dream house? He goes, no, two dream houses is enough for one guy.
There's always going to be someone with something cooler.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. The better car, the better RV. You know, I used to go to the RV show years ago, and I used to bring the kids with me because I used to love to rent an RV once a year. We'd go on this big fishing trip, me and the boys. To me, that's it. That would be like Solomon going, yeah, once I had the RV, I'd really have arrived. And so I used to go there and just fantasize about those RVs, and then I realized, yeah, never mind.
I remember you telling about the road trip. You guys were getting ready to go, and you planned it all out, and you made it like 15 miles away, and the thing broke.
Yeah, this beautiful RV. I mean, it's just gorgeous. Sharon and I, we were taking the kids. We were going to go to Chicago. We were going to stop along the way, see friends, and we were going to go to the lake, Lake Michigan, and we're going to have a great time. We had the thing loaded up. We had food. We had soft drinks. The kids were ready. Everybody's in. We went from our house 10 minutes down the road, and the thing died, and the alternator was bad, and I couldn't find a mechanic to fix it. It was Friday night. It had to be in Chicago by Sunday. We took everything, put it in the back of our Suburban, and just went the rest of the way that hour, left that RV sitting there.
You know, that's a funny story. It wasn't probably funny at the time.
No, I was really angry.
But think about the guy whose life is about that road trip.
Right.
And he works his entire life for this thing. And then he gets at the end of his life, not 10 minutes away, but his life.
Yeah.
And he discovers, oh man, this was futile. What was I thinking of? We've got to be thinking those things. And all of us can fall into that trap.
Yeah.
But reading scripture again puts us back into reality.
Right.
Solomon tries something else. And we talked about this earlier. He tries women. He says, I acquired men and women singers and a harem. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied. And again, we got to check, Solomon, if your wisdom stayed with you.
What
is the next
verse?
I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart, no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my works, and this was the reward of all my labors. Now, we can ask the question, Solomon, you're saying that your wisdom stayed with you, but really?
Right.
I denied nothing my eyes desired. That doesn't sound very wise to me.
No.
And I refused my heart no pleasure. Solomon learned that the life of chasing after women did not bring fulfillment and satisfaction.
You know, Ron, when I read this, it made me think of Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy. And you look at Hugh Hefner and you see him for what he is and the emptiness of his life. Hanging out with 22-year-old starlets when you're in your 70s is...
Yeah, it's not even attractive anymore when you see him.
No, it's ugly. It's a very ugly caricature of what he was trying to portray.
Mm-hmm. Verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, and we work hard at it, right?
Right.
Everything was meaningless, a chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Yeah.
Sometimes when we're not achieving it, we think, okay, if I ever achieve it, then I'd be happy. But to work that hard and achieve it and then stand there, I mean, that has to be an empty feeling.
Yeah.
Solomon says, I had all the money I could ever want. I pursued everything I wanted to pursue. I refused my heart no pleasure, and everything was meaningless. Solomon even says work was meaningless. And there are a lot of guys, you can't talk to a guy for 2 minutes
right.
without saying, what do you do for a living?
Since I've been hanging out with you and you've said that, I never ask now because I don't. I'm like, not going to ask. But you're right. Work is a big part of
who
we are.
And sometimes you don't have to ask. Someone will say, oh, here's what I do, because what I do becomes who I am.
Right.
That can be the danger. So Solomon says, I want to pour myself into work. In verse 17, so I hated life.
I hated life.
Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. And all of it is meaningless, a chasing after when I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. Because here's the deal, I'm going to work for them and then leave them to others. They're going to enjoy all my work.
Right.
I hated life.
Think about the transition we see here. When he starts, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Mm-hmm. Now he has transitioned to, I hated my life. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so God gave him all this. He knows that it's from God, and yet he has gone from cynical to very bitter. And so he's saying, it's all meaningless, chasing the wind. I hated all things I had toiled for, so now I hate my job.
It's not surprising, is it, when we don't go by God's playbook, then we're going to end up with emptiness. We're going to end up with bitterness, with cynicism, and things can turn south quickly.
In verse 20, then he goes, so my heart began to despair.
Yep. If I think this is going to do the trick,
right,
and I get there and it didn't.
What's the meaning of life?
What do I do now? That's an amazing verse. My heart began to despair. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it.
Amen.
So I'm going to say, man, why would I want to do that? I give everything I got. I'm going to give it to someone who hasn't even worked for it. And then the person who worked for it, they don't appreciate it.
Right.
Work is meaningless. He talks about advancement being meaningless. Let's go to riches. Riches are meaningless. Chapter 5, verse 10. Solomon says this. Whoever loves money. Now, there's a difference between God blessing you with riches and loving it.
Right.
Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep.
Yeah.
He goes on and on. I have seen the grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, wealth lost to some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Then he says this, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. Yeah. It's all meaningless. Talk about, Tunch, the meaninglessness of riches. Now, you played at a time when guys weren't getting as much money as Aaron.
I made 25 grand my rookie year, babe. I thought I was Rockefeller, man. I could start eating at a restaurant that you didn't have to order at the counter. But even that, look, there were guys that were making not the kind of money that today, but there was guys that were making good money when I came in.
And those guys had to be happy because they were making a lot of money.
Yeah, they had to be happy. When people would say that, I would always go, well, first of all, I am happy, but it has nothing to do with how much money I'm making. You know, right. I'm happy because I'm doing what I love to do. Mm-hmm. But you're right. There is this tremendous wealth, and there is a desire for more. When you're in that locker room, and guy two lockers down says, hey, I just got an investment. I put $50,000 in. I just got $500,000 back. Well, guess what? Everybody goes, really? And so,
where do I sign up?
And there are more horror stories because of stories like that.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon says this. Now that all has been heard, he tried substance. He tried pouring his life into projects. He had all the women he wanted. He learned that work was meaningless. He learned that money didn't cut it. He says, now I've tried everything. Here's a conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon's saying, man, it all comes back to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, Ron, one of the things is that we do make life very, very complicated. We look for things that are maybe more complex than they need to be. But here, Solomon at the end says it's really easy. Just fear God. Obey his commands. And you know, for simple men like me, that's good. I can do that. Okay. Fear God, obey his commands, because everything we do is going to be brought into the light. I understand that. So when I can live that way, I can separate what God wants for me and the battle of the world and wealth and folly and all that other stuff.
You know, Ecclesiastes is not telling us that we should lack ambition.
No, no.
It's not telling us that we should live in a slum,
right,
a dirt floor with a shanty. Not saying that we can't be involved in good things. Not saying that work is meaningless.
Right.
But when you start at the wrong spot, you're going to end up at the wrong destination.
Right, right.
When you start with God, when you fear God and keep his commandments, and that's the desire of your heart, then these other things start falling into place. So when I start with God, then he sets apart my work for him. And now I understand that I can be a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or whatever. I'm a believer who God has blessed with this job.
Right.
It just puts everything in perspective.
Yeah. It's a tremendous gift and a tremendous blessing. And I need to remember to worship the gift giver. Mm-hmm. And be thankful for the gift, but not worship the gift.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
I heard a great quote from a guy that said, Lord, give me just enough to not be able to compromise what I believe and do anything dishonest, but not too much that I would celebrate myself and take your gift for granted. Hmm. I thought, ooh, yeah, that's what it means to be content in what the Lord has given you.
The prayer of Asaph.
Yeah.
God, don't give me too much that I become arrogant and forget you.
Right.
Or don't give me too little that I have to go steal.
Steal. I guess that's where the guy got it. Yeah, it must have been Asaph.
It was right from
Asaph. It was Asaph. Yeah, I knew it.
Tell that guy to get that quote back.
I'm telling him. I can't believe you didn't give credit to Asaph for that.
Now, here's verse 9. People who want to get rich. So we're talking about the desire to go get it, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men, drown men in ruin and destruction. You were talking about the ESPN 30 for 30s all the athletes who had it all and lost it all because they wanted more. They weren't satisfied with what they had.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.